Okay, well, today we're going to continue on with heavenly citizenship, and let me just go ahead here and last week we kind of spent a lot of time just looking at some of the words for citizenship in Scripture, and the core word is like the word we have politics, and so I like to think of it as heavenly politics, not earthly politics. Earthly politics are, you know, are frustrating. Heavenly politics are glorious. So today I'd like to kind of just go back and review a little bit in Philippians on a couple of verses in Philippians that we talked about in terms of citizenship and heaven. The rest of the time I like to spend on what I say other New Testament books on heavenly citizenship. And we're going to see, I kind of trace through in this section, we're going to trace through a couple of words. The word heavenly places shows up a bunch of times, about 17, 18 times in Scripture. And then just the word heaven or heavens show up 20 or so times. So we're going to take maybe 5 verses and kind of study those in depth. And there's some really neat things that come out of our heavenly citizenship. The fact that we are heavenly citizens and the Lord sees us that way and He blesses us that way. So we operate from heaven even though we walk on this earth. That's where we get our identity. That's like, you know, when we travel, you travel as a U.S. citizen to another country, your identity is a U.S. citizen. That's who you are. And people say, oh, you're from the U.S. or you're from America or you're from here or there. Well, in this time period, we're on earth and we're citizens of heaven. We're representing our heavenly citizenship. So it's kind of, some of the truths we know from Scripture in the light of heavenly citizenship are kind of cool. So we'll see that in a minute here. Okay, so now let's just look at the verse that we covered much earlier this year. Conduct yourselves, and that's that word that has kind of the core word of politics or politomai from the Greek. Basically, we kind of understand, see to it that you recognize your responsibility as a citizen of heaven. And you know, since we are heavenly citizenships, we act in accordance with who we are. So we looked at that a little bit last week, and then the other verse that is our citizenship is in heaven, and it's a cool thing. That word is this kind of unique word that is the idea that it exists or has a fixed location. So our citizenship has a fixed location, and then from which or out from where we eagerly wait or expectantly wait for a Savior. And that's kind of cool. I just think, you know, on Mike's study on Wednesday, I was just kind of remarking, you know, the Lord says we're waiting from heaven. And you think, oh, wait a minute, I'm not physically there, but our identity is there. So in a sense, we're waiting from heaven. Or it's another verse that talks about we're waiting in a sense, but it just says we're waiting for the Lord's return. But this just says we're waiting for heaven and we're expectantly waiting for Him, for the Savior. It's just kind of some really cool concepts. And like I said, sometimes, you know, some of those are, you know, your mind kind of has to do little flips. You think, wow, I'm waiting from heaven. It seems, you think, well, maybe Miles is right. Keep looking down. Yes, honey.
Sorry. That you have exits. I'm sorry.
Oh, do that.
Where it exists, so that might be confusing to people. After is.
Okay. Oh, you're right.
Should be
you're
exists.
Right. Thank
exists.
You.
Exists. Okay.
Yeah, actually, that was... that's also wrong in the previous handout, too. I cut and pasted that wrong. Thanks.
People might get the wrong idea.
It's funny. Yeah, I look at that, and I wouldn't even know. I didn't even see that. That's anyway, apologize for that. That's why. Thanks, Bonnie, too. Okay.
Can I just
add? Go ahead. Sure.
We have a citizenship. It involves like a nation. It involves like a relationship of a... of a governing body that mm-hmm. we're a part of. Is heaven a place?
Well,
I guess that's my question.
Okay.
If we're in a place looking mm-hmm. from which we are waiting for mm-hmm. the Savior, mm-hmm. or are we there already in His body and He is heaven, and wherever He is mm-hmm. is heaven. I'm trying to put that together, Roger.
Well, there's verses like the heavenly Jerusalem. I mean, that word heaven, we're going to see a bunch of those here in just a minute. And I'm not sure I have it.
But this sort of separates us from the Savior, that it's from there we're looking for Him.
Yeah, I know. This verse is really kind of a unique verse. This one, you know, Philippians 3:20. It says that we're eagerly, you know, expectantly from, you know, out from where, from which.
So is this like our condition?
Well, I see that. Well,
physical condition.
I think this mostly is position. But it's just like we're going to see that we have our, all that we have in Christ is based in heaven. We're blessed in heaven, right? We're blessed with every, we're going to look at that verse, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So our blessing, we're in Him. All those, and where is He? He's seated at the right hand. We're going to see that too.
Well, there's a lot of verses that talk about heaven as being God's home.
Right.
That's where He lives. That's where He dwells.
Mm-hmm.
If we're in Him, then we are in heaven. We're with Him.
I think that
and that would be our position.
That's our position. That's
but
how
this sort of talks about that we are that from there we're waiting for.
Well, haven't you all always said, you know, we said all at Holly Hills, we said we base our condition on our position. We look to our position and we conduct our lives based on our position.
Okay, I'm just asking.
I know, and I'm not sure I have an answer, but that's an interesting question. Yep.
Would some of it potentially have to do with the fact that we exist in time and and whereas, you know, God's perspective on position is not necessarily a time-based perspective. And so I think time and space is a limitation of just who we are as creatures at this point. It reaches its, you know, we don't fully grasp the you know, that same perspective that the Lord has on time and where we are in relationship to that. And so, you know, position has so much more to do with being outside of the condition of the creation of time. And in a sense, I mean, you're placing your trust in something that is already accomplished in future, in a future tense. And do you see what I'm
saying? Yeah, I said, the fact that eventually we will be, conditionally we'll be in heaven with the Savior. Right now, there's a separation. Our condition and our position are separate. By time, but we still are, in God's view, we're already heavenly citizens residing with Him. He looks at the
present,
yeah, it's all present.
Well, and I was wondering too on that, at least on that Philippians 3:20, because 21 talks about changing our vile body. So
right.
Maybe we look for the Savior so that we're completed.
Right.
At that point, or
Well, we're going to see some verses here that very shortly here that talk about we're waiting for the Savior's return, and He's going to take us safely, bring us to Himself. So it's our condition and position are going to match. So, you know, I think this describes a positional aspect, but it seems like we're waiting from there. We see ourselves, even though we're here on this earth, we see ourselves waiting in heaven, which is kind of a mind-boggling thing. That's why on Wednesday we asked, I said, I don't understand that. It's hard to grasp that, and that's what we're trying to do right now. Anything else?
That was my question.
Yeah, no, I agree.
This point reminds me of 1 John 3:2, which says, Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that's a particular point in time when we meet the Lord physically, and then we will be changed.
Right. Well, let's go on, and maybe we'll shed some more light on this. Maybe. It's a very interesting verse. I mean, even when we covered it, I think Bob actually covered it. But anyway, it's an astounding verse, I find. Because it forces us to say, and I think it forces us to say, God looks at the whole picture. He sees us completing Christ. And He says, in my perspective, you're waiting from heaven, because that's where your citizenship is. I don't know, maybe. All right, so let's go on. Let's look at, so what I want to do here is I want to look at, I think I have five verses I want to look at. Three of them are in Ephesians. So the first verse is that, let's go back. Actually, I thought it would be good. Let's go back and just read Ephesians starting in verse, Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 15, kind of get the context here for this. And could someone read Ephesians 1:15 through 20?
Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
Good. Thanks, Roy. Okay, so I want to start with this, and then I want to kind of transition to our position seated with him, which actually occurs in chapter 2. So this verse says that this, speaking of Christ here, it says that by the strength of his might, he brought about in Christ. This is God the Father's in view here. It says here, and these are in accordance with the strength of his might, the Father's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's sort of part, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand, in heavenly places. And if you notice, I don't have it italicized, but most places, the word places is italicized. So it's been supplied. So it's just heavenlies, in the heavenlies. And places is just means, to help us out there. Heavenly places. But it's literally the heavenlies. So, several things here. He raised him. He seated him. There's a verse in Mark that talks about he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So that's a place of, actually that's one of the questions I'm going to have here. So let's just look at, there's that verse, and I'm going to ask some questions about here in a second. And then here's a verse a little bit later on, mm-hmm. talks about the believer, and it says, but God, and I kind of skipped some parts of it, God made us alive, performed the action, made us alive with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the...
And again, that's in the heavenlies.
In the heavenlies, right. And once again, places has been supplied. It's not there, it's just in the heavenlies. So what does it mean to be seated? I think it's just kind of nice to review it. So what's it says Christ was seated. He was seated at the Father's right hand. And it says we're seated. So what is that concept of being seated? What is that about?
I've always looked at this as being given authority, being given a position,
right,
as a right-hand man.
Exactly.
More than a physical sitting down.
Right, exactly. It's a place, there's a bunch of verses, and we don't have to look at them, that talk about that the right hand of the Father is a place of honor and power. Mm-hmm. So what's interesting is that the Son is set at the right hand, and then we're going to be seated with him. I mean, that's, just some of the implications here, Donna.
So seated has to do with a finished work also?
Well, what's interesting is here, it's not something... Where in here do you see, what part did Christ have in his seating? What part did we have in our seating? Mm-hmm. The literal translation is to cause to sit down. It's a literal translation of seated. So Christ was caused to sit down by the Father's action. Mm-hmm. And it says that we're part of this picture. This is the wonderful identification truth. So Christ didn't come alone. I mean, this is just mind-boggling. He didn't come alone. We were co-raised. That word raised up together is actually the idea of co-raised, and we're co-seated. Mm-hmm. So when the Father set the Son at his right hand, we were there as part of that, and that's what's so incredibly wonderful about being identified with Christ. Mm-hmm. It's just, you think, well, wait a minute. The Father's given the Son a special place of honor and privilege, and we're there with him. I mean, it's just, that's why going through this is just, you think, wow, heavenly citizenship is is incredible. It's really, that's what it's all about.
Well, when we say position, then, the concept in mind is it's a place. But in reality, it's more than that.
I know, and that's why that word places, I don't know if that helps or not. Because you tend to think of a place. We're back to this place thing again here. Mm-hmm. But it's actually a person, right? Mm-hmm. We're in
Christ.
Right. We're in Christ. We're with a person. Mm-hmm. So that places, and it's in the heavenlies, which is probably the better way to look at it. In the heavenlies. We're with Christ, seated at the right hand.
And we're there now.
And that's the other, and that's back to this thing about
time is involved.
Time is, and that's our position in Christ, right? Okay, so some of these questions are, there you go. When were we raised up and when were we seated? It shouldn't be hard for Holly Hillites, right?
With him, when he did it.
When we trusted in Christ, that became real to us. And obviously that happened, mm-hmm. 2,000 years ago. But for us, for the believer, that's when we believe it,
It wouldn't be before the foundation of the world.
Well, and that's, okay. And I was just saying, okay, what I was trying to do, and you're right. And that's true. I probably am misspeaking there. We were with Christ, but it is not.
So he's taken us outside of time.
Yes. Yes.
He's taken us into himself.
Right.
In the environment that is without time. Which we can't comprehend.
Right.
Yeah. But we're there.
We're there. And it happened before you think, well, in time I'm not a believer yet. Mm-hmm. But we were with him when he was seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's kind of.
Yeah, it's kind of the way our kids ask, where was I before you had me?
Yeah.
We have an answer. It took us a while to figure out how to phrase it, but you were in God's mind.
Mm-hmm.
And,
that's good.
And that there's an eternality of trust that has to exist there in the mind of the child, and we're not much different in that case. I mean, you're right. We don't get eternality, but that's who our Savior is, and that's who we're in. And
yeah, so, I know. And these concepts are heavenly. It's just, your mind starts.
Well, that's what the Lord Jesus said in the very simple phrase.
Right.
And I give unto them eternal life.
Right.
I am come that you might have eternal life.
And I always like to ask, when does eternal life begin?
Well, it's present tense. It's right now.
Right now. And that's a cool thing, right? I give you. You have it right now. And that's what's wonderful. It's not like I'm waiting for eternal life. I have it. Mm-hmm. And that's what this is all about, too, seated with him in the heaven.
It's not like we have everlasting life. It's eternal life. Mm-hmm. It's outside of time. It's before and after. Right now.
It's cool.
And that's something?
It is. Okay. Mm. Okay. What are two important aspects of our seating? This is just me looking at it. And hopefully. So what do you think? Are you trying to read Roger's mind here? Maybe not. It's in the blue.
Okay.
Let's see, it's in the blue? Yeah, it's in the blue.
What, raised up and seated, maybe?
Okay, that's well, raised up is in the blue. Okay. Well, I was just looking at the two cool things here. It says we're seated with and placed in. I thought it was kind of neat. We're with and we're in. You think, well, that seems, with seems like we're like side by, if I'm with Gail, I'm walking with Gail, or next to Gail. But then it says we're in Christ. So it's kind of.
That seems to be like the only. And that's such a different kind of intimacy than any other form of religion or proximity to a God or anything.
I know.
You can have conversation with and you're also in. It's an intimacy that doesn't exist in any other analogy at all.
Yeah. It is totally different. And it's totally heavenly and totally, comprehension-wise, it's just thinking, wow, how can that be? I'm that intimate with the Lord. I'm in Him. but I'm with him in the sense that, we're gonna hang out. We're gonna, you know, fellowship.
For the sake of the recording, it might be good to just say that, you know, in Corinthians we're told that the Holy Spirit has done this. He's identified us as his body.
Right.
Permanently.
Right.
And that's what we're talking about here, right?
Well, this is the core. This is the core of our what we call positional, our identification truth. This is the core of that, and it's just so wonderful. It's all wrapped up in our heavenly relationship with our Savior.
Also interesting. Other belief systems have you in things. You know,
a tree,
become one with
a tree, or
but you're not with.
I know.
So there's not a fellowship.
Excellent.
Or communion with, but. You find this lost identity inside of this right. That's what ends up being. It's like it's just your drop of water in the shoreless ocean, and you don't exist any longer. You're just part of it all.
Yeah, that's it. Excellent point.
Grab hold of this oneness concept, but they don't understand the with. Well, they don't have a with.
They don't have a with.
Would be
right.
Said right, like it's empty there. It's void. It's
And the cool thing is, this is a person. This is a person, and that's what's so wonderful. It's not like this is some, I'm floating around in the heavenlies or whatever. I'm just it's not at all. We're with a person, and that's what makes it wonderful.
So getting back to my question.
Okay, you have to give off that, Roy. I can see that.
So the heavenlies.
Okay.
Is wherever Christ is. I'm not trying to put you on.
No. I'm trying to think through it. Like, well, it would seem that way. I hate, I hate to answer it without totally thinking through it. But
didn't the person of Christ take on humanity for mm-hmm. purposes of existing in time, so that we could understand and we could grab hold of God in the sense of his promise to the Savior and but because he is both God and man, he's still uniquely different. And so our mind, it comes to a point where there's the eternal factor again. I mean, and Christ is eternal, but yet he also was born and he
right.
died and he went
and
to
he's a real man today.
That's right. He's
right.
a real man today, and so there it's a new form, right? Mm-hmm. You know, you've got God and you've got man, and then you've got the God-man.
Right.
And so when you say wherever Christ is, there's heaven. Well, you know, it would seem to me that wasn't the case until he took the form of the God-man in at the right hand of the Father. And it all has time and place. I mean, time and place are very important to the creature and to God's plan. I mean, it's not like it's timeless out in an eternal sense where time doesn't matter. I mean, it's obviously a very important tool, and location is a very important tool as well for the Lord. So, I mean, I don't think we could say heaven is just wherever Christ is, just because I don't know that that's...
Yeah, he's going to be in... take the millennial kingdom.
Yeah.
He's going to be on earth in the millennial kingdom, and we're going to be with him. So, in that sense, that's why I've been hedging here a little bit, Roy.
I agree.
Yeah,
it's just a thought that... when we think of that we are in Christ Jesus, and he said... Whosoever has seen me has seen the Father.
Right.
When was it Nicodemus or
right, right.
Philip? I don't remember.
Right.
In the Gospels, but he also says that he's dwelling in us, and that it is mm-hmm. Galatians 2:20 says that he is living his life in us right,
right.
now.
Right.
And that's the condition right now.
Right now.
That we have
exactly.
That's not talking position. That's poster.
Right.
That position, but
no.
condition.
Right, exactly.
That's who we really are.
The life that we live.
Uh-huh. And so, he seated us at the right hand of the Father in him, and he is in us.
Right.
I'm wrestling with it.
Okay.
I better stop.
Okay. No, it's an excellent question. I mean, okay. Let's go on to the... Okay, next verse is the third verse in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Once again, the places have been supplied just in the heavenlies. So we kind of talked about where we are. So now we're going to talk about how we're blessed, if you will. So what kind of blessings are spoken of here? Just talking about me getting a new car?
Spiritual.
Okay. This is a pretty good. All right. Spiritual blessings, right? All right. I may have an old beat-up car, but I may be, you know, spiritually I may be just fine. Okay. Cool. Okay. Some of these questions are pretty... how many spiritual blessings are we receiving?
Every.
And every is that word pas, P-A-S in the Greek, which means all... If you translate all or none, none excluded. He didn't, of the type of spiritual blessings, none, he didn't say, I'll save one, I'll hold one of these spiritual blessings back for you here. And when you're really, really good, I'll give it to you. No, we get them all. Which is just another amazing thing, you know. We get the, whether we understand it is another question. And we probably don't when we first believe. We don't understand that we have all spiritual blessings. We, you know, we're just excited about being saved. Okay. Where is the location of our spiritual blessings? All this is pretty strict. Yeah. So once again, the focus is right where it's in the heavenlies, right?
In Christ.
Right, and it's in the heavenlies, and it's in Christ. Okay. Okay. Fourth one. Well, why are these spiritual blessings in Christ? Some cases, I'm not sure I have exactly.
We are born again as spiritual creation.
Exactly.
So we're spiritual beings now.
Right. It wouldn't make any sense for them to be anyplace else, right? I mean, it's not like, well, there's a bunch of blessings over here outside the Savior. I mean, it wouldn't make sense.
You know, I'm reminded in this of a little phrase that you hear quite often where people say, well, God isn't going to ask anything of us that he won't give us what we need to do it. That kind of an idea.
Uh-huh.
But he's already given us everything.
Exactly.
That we could ever need. So I guess it comes down to believing that.
Exactly.
Trusting in it and letting him do his work through us instead of looking around for what is God going to give me.
Right,
to
exactly.
Handle this situation
exactly.
In my life.
Exactly.
You know, like expect something different to come in.
Right. Well, it seems like we always tie it to the earth, huh?
Yeah.
Right. We don't tie it to physical things. It's am I healthy, wealthy, and wise, or whatever?
Well,
these are mortal. But we are mortal. We're going to die physically.
Exactly.
But the new body that we have will not die.
Yeah.
It would be like Christ's body.
Well, what's cool is these are not a place that are going to be corruption, right? They're right. What's cool is all these blessings are not on the terra firma, they're, you know.
Yeah, and yet he is dealing with the nation of Israel in a physical way.
Exactly.
And so there's a parallel ministry of God here.
Right, absolutely.
These are things that are true of the church, the body of Christ.
And that's a distinction that people don't want to make, or for whatever reason. They want to combine Israel and the church and make them the same. They try to... And that's why Vern's been spending almost 2 years now talking about law and grace, trying to show us the difference between the nation of Israel and the church, and that it's a different, you know, God is the same God, but he's operated differently with those two bodies of people. And then the last one, how should this change our prayer life? You know, sometimes I'm, as a young believer, Lord, please bless me with, you know, you think, well, wait a minute, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Why am I asking him to be blessed? I already am. And then that's a revolutionary concept. When you get a hold of that, that's will change, you know, change so much.
Well, that's what Paul was praying in Ephesians.
Right.
That's his prayer.
Right.
You see, how does this change our prayer life? It is not that we will have eyes open, but that because your eyes are already open, you may see these things.
Right.
That's his prayer, right?
Right. He goes through, you're right. That's his prayer, that you may realize all these wonderful things that you have in Christ. Right. And that's what our Christian life is about, really. Aren't we constantly doing that? Isn't that how we're growing? We're realizing what we have. And realizing, we haven't got to it yet. There's a verse here that I said, I didn't realize this little connection. I'm going to get to it here. Two more to go. I've got actually a few more to go. Better move along here. Okay. Sorry to be kind of talking to myself here. I think that's... Okay. Anything else on this one? Okay. We're going to move on here. Okay. Next verse. Colossians 1:3-5. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in the heavens, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Okay. Some of these questions, how certain is hope?
Absolutely.
I mean, if God is the source of that, you know, if this is Roger's hope, you got a problem. You know, if it's a hope that the Broncos win, you know, you're like, well, Roger, you know, in God's hope, it's an absolute certainty. What's interesting is here, hope is almost like a commodity. Look at this. It says, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, it's like we're putting nuts up in the... And it's interesting is that... let's go on here. What does laid up imply?
It's already there.
Okay. What's interesting is this is in the present tense. So I take that to be that it's not complete. And I think that's kind of... Because of the hope laid... If it has been laid up, Now there obviously all that we are in Christ, our eternal security is there. But this is almost speaking of something a little bit different. And let me offer a verse here. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:8. Could someone read 2 Timothy 4:8?
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Okay.
Is that the right verse?
Yes, exactly the right verse, yeah. And before that it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In future there is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. So this sort of brings an idea of crowns. So I was wondering, possibly because this is present tense, is this talking about the things that we do as we walk and abide with the Lord and we do, He's living His life through us, and the things that we do, we'll get crowns for the things that we trust the Lord and we did in His strength. Could this be speaking of the fact that that's what's being laid up, the works that we do in His power? Just a thought. I mean, I didn't spend a lot of time going down that path, but the fact that got me on that was the fact that it's in the present tense. Mm-hmm. And usually that means it's continually going on.
Is it present tense here in Timothy 2?
Looks like it. I'm not sure of that. I don't know.
It's translated the same way. Like,
yeah, it is. Passive. It is.
Like it's passive and past.
Well,
Or
I don't know. Actually, I didn't check on that one.
It should be translated as being.
Is what's the tense in 1 Timothy 4:8? What's the tense of the in the future? There is laid up for me.
I don't have mine either.
Well, Zodiati says it's present indicative middle.
That's the same tense as this one. So, if it's present tense...
Is being laid up.
It could be translated as being laid up. So that's interesting. And that kind of goes in with the crowns of righteousness and, you know... So I don't know. That's interesting. This is just one of many things I kind of came across here that this is ongoing. Think, well, I've already got, obviously, I have all that I am in Christ is laid up for me in a sense, and my salvation is laid up for me. It's secure. But this is kind of speaking of a different.
Well, when I just translated it there, it sounds like it's passive, but it isn't passive according to what she said in the middle. Which
yeah.
means
well, actually, it
is,
could be,
is laying up.
Right.
The hope is laying up
right.
for you in heaven. Well, who's the actor? Because the hope is laying up
mm-hmm.
for you in heaven. Interesting.
Yeah, it is. All right, we're not going to have a whole lot of time to do. All these questions you're going to have. Why is it important that the hope is in heaven? This is sort of like the ask this question.
I always think of hope as like a certain confidence,
right.
a security.
Right.
And there isn't any of that in this
no,
system
there's not.
Down here.
Nope, absolutely. it would have to be in heaven. To be godly hope, it would have to be in heaven.
Yeah, our focus is on the spiritual.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, this is the one that just kind of struck me. How can we have love for all the saints? The answer is in this verse. So what do you think? Just look up. It's in blue. The answer is in blue. And actually, another little thing, that because can be translated on account of. Because could be translated on account of. So how can we have love for all the saints according to this verse? Just in the interest of time here.
Is hope a synonym for faith? For believing? I mean, the confident faith in heavenness?
Well, let me just tell you my idea here and see what you think. Basically, it says here that first of all, since we heard of your... So Paul's saying here, he's talking about the Colossians. He says in verse 4, since we heard of the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus, so they came to salvation, and the love which you have for all the saints because of or on account of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So what kind of struck me was that because of the security that we have, this hope that we have, this absolute certainty we have in heaven, we are free. It frees us to love the saints.
Yeah.
And this is kind of flipped around a little bit.
Right.
I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? And I think that's true of so many things that we have. Because of who we are in Christ, that frees us to really look at the important things, to love the brethren, to be, quote, self-sacrificing, to not worry about what, you know, so many things. Not worry about what tomorrow holds because I know who I am. So I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. At least it hit me, that how can we love all the saints? And that can be a difficult thing. Sometimes there's friction among believers. And this is, the Lord says, you know, you look at basically the hope I have laid up in heaven, I'm sure that I don't need to squabble down here. I don't know. That's something that came out.
When you think that we're all God's creation.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's easy to look at each other.
I remember a person, I think it was a guy named Pastor Steele I listened to when I first, he's a pastor in California. He's going to be with the Lord. But he said he liked to look at, he said, I like to look at other believers as, even the ones I have difficulty with, as that Christ died for them specifically. I know he did, but you look at them in that perspective. You look at, you know, and it helps me, you know, to back off and to ease out, not to be so uptight. To my relationship, well, Christ died for them. Wow. He died for me too, and he died for everybody. You know, he died for all mankind. But by looking at the person that you may have difficulty with as Christ dying for them, that helped him to not, you know, to relax. And I guess that's what it's saying. You're looking at your hope laid up for you in heaven, you can relax about those relationships, even though they may be difficult.
And the context of the gospel is there present too. I mean,
the faith
in Christ and then the word of truth and the gospel itself it's that message of love laying down
exactly
the life, you know, even for a friend in the sense of loving a brother. And
right.
That sacrificial love of the gospel is present in our sacrificial love for
right.
a fellow believer.
Right.
It's the context of it.
Right.
And there's a contrast between the law and grace also.
Right.
The law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and one another as you love yourself. But Christ said, new commandment I give unto you, love one another of the same kind that saints, as I have loved you.
I know. Right. And that's sort of the same. You look at the hope you have and you say, well, my relationship with my brother, it's okay. I have another verse in John, 1 John 3:3. It says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there is a purifying effect, or our motives become right when we have our hope fixed properly. Okay, two more verses. 1 Thessalonians 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So, first question, what two aspects of the believer's life are mentioned here? So, just to kind of... So, first of all, they came to salvation. It says, and you turn to God from idols. So I look at that as that's they're saved. And then your first one is you're serving to serve a living and true God. So that's our walk. We're serving it. And secondly, we're to wait for his Son from heaven. So two things. We're serving and we're waiting. I thought it was kind of interesting. So we're serving and we're waiting. So that you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So a question I ask here, and you can't know it unless you look up the words. What does the wait in this verse, how does the wait in this verse compare with the eagerly wait of Philippians 3:20? There are different Greek words. I'll just read you what they're. So what's interesting, this word, this wait here is the idea of, is this word meno? I think Roy knows what meno, it's the word for abide. So this word here is to, it's the idea that you're abiding and you're abiding with the Lord and waiting for his return. So abiding is like, abide with me, abide in me. So it's been translated waiting with a patient and confident, expectation. Now the eagerly wait, Philippians 3:20 is more the looking expectantly for his return. So it's a slight difference. They're close, but a slight difference here. Why is it important to know that we will be rescued from the wrath to come? So I was looking here just at, kind of thinking about the fact that people kind of get. And we're getting a little here about the end times kind of stuff, I think. You know, are we going to get all upset that about the wrath to come? This says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us. And actually, the word rescue is kind of an interesting word. It's the idea to be drawn to himself. So he wants to draw us to himself. That's the idea of rescue here, to draw to himself. And there's a verse in 2 Peter, it says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. The same word, to draw to himself.
What, do you have the reference for that one?
That was 2 Peter 2:9.
I'm reading in Romans, and it seems to me that it's in Romans it says, here it is, Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, pronounced righteous by his offering, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Mm-hmm.
Same idea.
Right.
Well, that's Romans 5, 9.
All right. Okay, good. Okay, so what we're going to see a little bit more about rescue here in the next verse. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom to be to him to be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, and then actually, I like what Wiest had done here, because he puts in for this word rescue, it's the same rescue that we have in the previous verse. Mm-hmm. He puts in the kind of literal translation, the Lord will draw me to himself away from every pernicious work, kind of speaking about the devil's pernicious work, opposed to that which is good, and will keep me safe and sound for his kingdom, the heavenly one, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, and I was thinking here, you know, if you, that literal translation, how does the Lord rescue me from every evil deed? You know, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil are impacting us as a believer. And what does the Lord want? He wants us to hang out with him, to abide with him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him. That's his rescuing plan, if you will. We can be drawn away from the Lord. We can lose fellowship with him. So it seemed to me that kind of fit. This verse is kind of telling us he wants us to draw us to himself, to abide with him, to walk with him. And that will keep us from every evil deed.
It's interesting that there's a rescuing that is positional when we were saved.
Right.
Just that. I just found it as a cross reference.
Yeah, no, that's good.
Matthew 27 talks about he trusts in God, let God rescue him now.
Right.
And so there's this rescuing that takes place the moment we believe and we're positionally identified with him. But because there's this condition, that's what hope and eagerness and waiting, those are all conditional.
Right. That's good.
Attitudes that are based on our position in him. And it everything implies that there is a coming, that there is a fixing, there's a justice, there's a rescue. I mean, there's a need to be rescued.
Right.
And that doesn't exist in our position, but it exists in our condition at the time.
That's good.
Yes.
That's good. What you see in here, you'll see parts that are speaking about our position,
yeah.
And then there's things directed to our condition that we want to. That he wants us to in our Christian walk, he wants to rescue us in the sense of saying, come walk with me, come fellowship with me, hang out with me, as Hal Malloy would say, hang out with me, and that evil deed, that won't attract you, that won't be, you know, you won't have a problem with that as you walk with me. And I think that's
the person doing it. I was thinking it was
evil
affecting you, evil from the outside, but you're saying it's from. You not doing an evil deed.
Well, let's see. He said, may I read it wrong?
I could. No, I don't know why I thought of it that way.
Oh.
So that's our evil deeds, you're saying. He will keep us from that if we're...
Well, I guess that's
good. If we're focused on him, you're saying.
Right. The Lord will rescue me from every... Well, there's rescue me, right? He's going to rescue me from every... What were you saying again?
I was thinking it was evil...
Is it your evil deed, or is it the evil
deeds
of the world?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well,
one of the things that really jumps out of this verse that you've got there in Timothy is that we as an entity exist as his new creation.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not that we are absorbed into him and become nothing, but he is definitely taking us as an entity, as a being, into his heavenly rule.
Right.
That we are positioned there is a fact. But our condition as an entity is a new creation that he thought of us in eternity past,
mm-hmm.
and gave us life, existence, if you will, in his body as part of him. But we're still part of him.
Right.
We're not him, but,
right.
but we're an entity with him.
That's good. That's good.
That, I think, speaks to what you mentioned earlier, that in religion that speaks of God, it's like we're being swallowed up and we don't exist anymore.
Exactly.
But in Christ's rule, in the true and living God, He has made us as individuals that exist in Him to the fullest of reality.
Yeah.
That is interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's what this verse says, doesn't it?
Yep, it does. And the last one, why is it important to know the Lord will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom?
I think it reduces fears.
Exactly. No, this is all about kind of saying, I saw, this is like the, think about the, we talk about sometimes that the word salvation or God's salvation has like three aspects. I was saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved right now as I walk from the power of sin, and I will be saved from the presence of sin. So it seems like this is speaking here of He wants to rescue me in my condition as I walk on this earth from every evil deed, and then He wants to bring me to complete salvation. He brings me safely to Himself, and I've completed His word called salvation, past, present, and future.
Well, in that context, Paul's going through persecution for the gospel,
right.
And he talked about being rescued out of the lion's mouth
right,
in the previous
right.
verse, and so his hope is built on the Lord stands with me here and strengthened me to proclaim this message
right.
to the Gentiles. This is where I'm headed.
Right.
This is where my hope is. And so I think, to Vaughn's point earlier, I think this has to do with being in the presence of evil, but having this hope and the safety of being rescued to a new place with the person of Christ.
Right. I really like that the safe and sound part. It just like you say to your kids, you're going to be safe and sound with me. Don't worry. You know, Dad, it's okay. You'll be safe and sound. We'll be fine. And the kids say, okay. You know, they're so trusting. Okay. It's just neat. So, all right. So, all right. So, yeah. What I was going to do, you could go through and just, I was going to write down kind of one-liners just about our heavenly, with the idea of heavenly, and write down each of these points through all the, the lesson here. Kind of write that down as a closing chart, but I, time didn't permit. Well, I tell you, I spent too much time already. My time expands the days I have available. So, if I have one day, it's one day. If I have 3 days, it's 3 days. He said, Roger, what's going on here? So I need to be mindful that I, Okay.
Roger,
sure,
I'm reminded of Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's so easy in this life, for me at least, to feel like heaven and all of that is kind of nebulous and pie in the sky and all that, as people used to say. It's
right.
It's not a reality and we don't really know what it is. But this is saying that there's, and I haven't looked up these two mm-hmm. words, substance and evidence, to mm-hmm. See what they mean in the Greek.
Right.
But it has the idea, I think, of real.
Mm-hmm.
Actually existing, and the evidence, of course, is of these unseen things is in the Word. It's the only place it's revealed at all. But it's a reality, an actual thing. And if the sky could split open, we could see that. But we can't. That's not happening. And so, but it's true anyway. Even mm-hmm. if you can't see it.
That's good. Very good. Alrighty. Well, thank you. Thanks for all the good thoughts and participation and corrections. Appreciate that. Okay, let's close. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you that we can know what you provided for us about our heavenly relation to you and our heavenly seating with you, and just so much that we're to base our Christian life upon. And that's to motivate and to cause us to be at rest and at peace about our, our daily walk and with our brothers and sisters in Christ and about our future going to be with you, Lord. We thank you for your marvelous word. In Christ's name, amen.